Philippians chapter 2, this is one of those messages. The pastor's going to preach it to himself. And if any of you get some help out of it, then praise the Lord. Anybody else ever done that? Preached a message to yourself and hope that somebody else gets some help? Man, life can... This life can really be frustrating sometimes, can it? I must be the only one that deals with frustrations. Okay. And you know, when they pile on or that you have to deal with them for a long time, they tend to just grate on you. And they get old. And you get tired of that burden. And as that first line of the last song says, oftentimes the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. And here's the true line. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. And we're going to talk about murmurings and disputings tonight out of Philippians chapter 2. And I told you I'm preaching to myself because it seems as of late, maybe the last 6 months or last year even for that matter, maybe the last 10 years, I don't know, 43 years. It seems like... I've noticed myself get a very negative attitude, and it causes trouble at home, it causes trouble at church, it causes trouble in every facet of life. And when you drive through town and you see something go up or you see something happen, and the first thing, if you're in this murmuring and complaining mindset, the first thing that you think of is a negative aspect of that. That probably wouldn't be a good example tonight, but you know, Wendy's closing. Some of you are going to have to go on a diet or something. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever it might be. There's a thousand different examples out there. And I noticed, and thankfully my wife and my girls, they didn't come right out to me and say, "Dad, you're a negative Nancy." But I could sense some things weren't good, and I could sense something would happen and I would be kind of short with my words. Perhaps some of you probably can relate to this, and I would see how it would affect them, and I would take a step back and think, "Why did I react that way?" And the reason I reacted that way is because I was letting the cares of this life, which I preached on at Bear Trail Bible Conference, letting the cares of this life overcharge my heart and overwhelm my heart in some areas. And so you bear that burden and you're dealing with that problem and you got this going on and this going on and this going on. And what happens is you begin to look at everything with a negative slant. And so that even the good things in life become a burden to you. Because you just, everything is wrong and everything's not right, and it may be one big event or a couple of things linked together, and it just has all the weight on your heart and all the weight on your mind, all the weight on your shoulders. And we begin to murmur and we begin to complain and we begin to then, as we're going to see tonight, dispute. And you know, the Lord told that nation of Israel over there when they murmured and complained, that's always what I think of. When I hear the word murmuring, I just think about them complaining about their food over there. And the Lord said, "I'm not pleased with that." And we'll see tonight some of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, the two groups of people in the Bible that murmured the most were the nation of Israel and the religious elect or the elite in Israel. Those Pharisees, scribes, and elders. And God can't be pleased with that. There are some other things that God said people murmured about. We're going to look at those tonight. And all I want this to do is to try to help our hearts, because I've had to slog through this and I had to ask my family for forgiveness. I had to ask the Lord for forgiveness. And I just want to help our church, because in these last days, the Bible says that iniquity shall abound. And that because of that, the love of many will wax cold. And I'm telling you guys, we're going to celebrate 90 years in May as a church if the Lord doesn't get us out of here. And I'd be just fine if he came on and got us out of here. But 90 years, life on this earth has gotten harder, not better. I know when they started this church in 1936, Brother Richard and I were talking about this yesterday. When they started this church in 1936, it was a little one-room building. And it was shared with another church congregation. And when they would come, Uncle Talby and the guys would come, the Spring City Baptist Church, they said the underpinning wasn't even under the building. And you know, you had this rudimentary fireplace, and I mean, it's just a farming community. I mean, this building is such a far cry from the building that Spring City Baptist Church started in. And yet I would say that it's harder to minister in 2025 than it was in 1936. And so life, I believe, is gotten harder, especially for the Christian, because our hope's not in this world, right? We're strangers and pilgrims moving through here. And so this is one of those details in life that, you know, all of us in this room would say, well, Pastor, I'm not a drunk. Amen. Don't be one. Pastor, I mean, I've been faithful to husband or wife for decades. Well, great, wonderful, Pastor. I participate in the church activities, and I do this and do that for God, and I go to the publishing room, and you know, all that's great. And when we get over there in the church discipline passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the prime example there is fornication, right? But you know, the Bible also said, if any man be called a brother, being a fornicator or a drunk or a railer. Y'all know what a railer is? Just somebody that complains and talks about everybody else in the negative sense all the time. And God put fornication and railing in the same sentence. And I think what we're guilty of in our independent Baptist churches is we think, well, I don't do the big sins, so God's got to be pleased with me. But then we take off and we get in this rut of murmuring. We get in this rut of unthankfulness. We get in this rut maybe of our heart being bent toward the things of the world instead of bent toward the things of God. And God's just as displeased with that as he is with somebody that just blatantly breaks the scriptures and does something they know they shouldn't do. And so to God, it's a big deal. We are told to those cares of life. We're told to let those requests be made known unto God. And we're to do that with thanksgiving. And I'm telling you, it's going to be hard to be thankful if we've got a murmuring attitude. It's going to be hard to say, God, to God be the glory, great things he hath done, if all we can see is the negative of the circumstances or the negative of the situation. And that negativity and that murmuring and that complaining attitude, I'm telling you, it'll sink a Christian life quicker than anything. Because it just takes the joy out of it. So Philippians chapter 2, if you look with me in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, excuse me, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here's the verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And you see that, forgive me tonight, just bear with me. You see that colon at the end of that verse. God's going to explain himself. And here's why he says he doesn't want us to do things with murmurings and disputings. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, and the next phrase is, the sons of God. And so it looks like that murmuring and disputing in the life of a Christian is not very God-becoming. It's not very Christ-like. And he says, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine, we're supposed to be shining as lights in the world. But man, if all we're doing is murmuring and complaining, listen, I mean, God could grow a dandelion in the middle of your bathtub. And you'd say, stupid weed. instead of, man, look what God just did. There was no soil there. You understand? That's the first one that popped in my head. I told my girls through this sickness, I said, I wish you could have recorded the visions in the night season that I've gone through. It's weird stuff, man. And you wake up and you think, where did that, like, what dimension did that come from? Anyway, so we're supposed to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And we are, guys. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and it's getting more crooked and more perverse every day. And he says we're to be shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And he says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so a Christian then that does all things without murmurings and disputings is one that's representing Jesus well and is one that is going to bring great joy to the Lord Jesus Christ and to those that have been involved in their life spiritually. It'll be a good day. You know, that judgment seat of Christ is going to have both sides. There's going to be some wood, hay, stubble. But there ought to be some gold, silver, precious stones. And the gold, silver, precious stones might just be determined by whether or not we have this murmuring attitude or not. And so may the Lord help us with this tonight. My desire is simply to help our church. And if I'm susceptible to it, you're susceptible to it. And so hopefully it'll help us all tonight. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And Brother Gideon, while I'm praying, could you slip downstairs and get me a little bottle of water? Thank you, brother. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the good day. Beautiful weather. Lord, thank you for a measure of health. We get back in your house tonight. Open your word to your people. Fulfill my position as the pastor of this church. Lord, I pray that you'll help me tonight. That you'll speak through me. Lord, thank you for teaching me from your word. And I pray that our church would take heed to the words tonight, mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual in the life of each believer that's here. We thank you for your Bible. Thank you, Lord, for how it's a mirror. It shows us where we're falling short. And Lord, everybody in this room is susceptible to these things as we deal with these storms and trials of life. And we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and world that's only getting worse and worse every day. Lord, you're stronger than this world. And you've already told us that the Holy Spirit that lives within each believer is stronger, Lord, than the ruler of this world. And we count on that. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us all tonight just to take inventory of our life. Allow the Holy Spirit to help us. And see if we've become a murmurer, Lord, and a complainer. And a disputer. And in doing so, Lord, not being representative of Jesus Christ at all. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this whole passage, you guys know, you've had enough Bible preaching around here, you know, you can't just lift a verse out of the text and preach on it. You got to fit it in its context so that way it makes sense. Thank you very much, brother. Is that the littlest one you can find? Amen. That'll do well. Thank you, brother. And so the context of this, obviously, in Philippians chapter 2, is the mind of Christ. And so if you look back up there with me in verse 5, the Lord invites us. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But before we even get there, if you'll come back to verse 1, it says, if you therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That sounds like murmuring could maybe fit into that. Striving and doing it for my own profit, my own vanity. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That would cut out a lot of murmuring, wouldn't it? Remember when the nation of Israel murmured in the wilderness, it was about their food and about their water, and we'll talk about that tonight. But the Bible says that they murmured against Moses, and they murmured against Aaron. And they were coming at those men that were the leaders because they thought, listen now, they thought they were more important than Moses. They thought they were more important than Aaron. Why'd you bring us out here to kill us? Well, I wish Moses would have just answered him frankly about that sometimes. But nonetheless, the Bible says, look not on every man on his own things. That's why we murmur. Because things didn't go our way. We don't like the way we're being treated. And come on, it's just this flesh. And it rises up sometimes. And you get enough of it loaded on your wheelbarrow, it gets heavy. But we just got it. We got to keep this in mind, be reminded of this. And so the Bible says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what I don't find in the Lord Jesus Christ's life and all the gospel records and all that Paul wrote about him, all that John wrote about him, all that Peter wrote about him, I don't find anywhere where Jesus murmured. And if anybody ever had a reason to, he had a reason to. Got mistreated every town he went into. People made fun of him. That there was, you know, the tabloids were circulating the false news about how he came into the world. You understand? And as he as he would go and he would just try to do the Father's will, the religious pushback was firm every place he went. He was blasphemed. He was mocked. And if anybody could have murmured, it'd been Jesus. If anybody could have looked toward heaven and said, why are they treating me like this? It wouldn't have been Jesus. But he never did. Why? Because he had a mind of humility and submission and obedience. And when those things happened to him, he would just commit the keeping of himself to God the Father and say, Father, I'm going to keep on doing your will. Just give me the strength. And guys, that has to be our attitude. We just got to keep going for Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We sang that song tonight, give of your best to the master. I started to do this and I got off on a different track. You know, if we think about what are some things in our life that are that we can give our best to Jesus in. Let's do this tonight. That'll give me a chance to take a drink of water, amen? What are some areas of life and some things that we can give our best to Jesus in? Music, good. What else? Is that what you said? Okay. What's that, our praise? Yep, our praise. What else? Finances, honor God with thy substance, right? First fruits. What else? Testimony, what's that? Esteeming others better, okay? Any other areas? That's one of the big ones, isn't it? Give your best time to God. When you're the most awake and you're most alert, give back to God. That's good. The whole song is about give of your best to the master, give of the strength of your youth. And boy, our young people, that's why we really pray for you all to give your best to Jesus. Right now, you are the strongest you're ever going to be. You are the sharpest. Well, maybe. I'm just kidding. But you are. You are. Listen, even at 43, I'm slipping. Okay? And you guys and young ladies coming up, I mean, you've got, unless Jesus comes, you've got your whole life ahead of you to give it to the Lord. And when you get to be 43, you'll look back at 23 and you're going to say, I wish I had. It's just reality. And so the song encourages you, give of the best of your youth. While you can do it, do it. Amen. So your strength and your youth and your mind and your time and your energy. What else? Anything else? And so we sang that song on purpose tonight because I know I fail at it, probably others do, that we don't give our best attitude to the Lord. You know, we let this murmuring, complaining spirit come upon us and we just, I mean, if you've ever really been around somebody that does that, you don't want to really be around them. And I think when we come to God and we're just complaining to God and we're murmuring to God and maybe even rightly so, but if it just continues on and on and on, I really think the Lord might just sit in heaven and say, listen, I'll give you the strength to get past that, but you're going to have to get over it. Or you're just going to have to stop thinking that way. Or you're just going to have to find the joy in the situation versus the murmuring in the situation. And so this mind of Christ is what the verse 12, the wherefore, that's what it's there for, as Brother Fuller has said. Okay? And so that wherefore, because of the mind of Christ, and because God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Right? We believe that. The name of Jesus Christ is above every name. But if you and I are saved tonight, we bear that name to this world. And a sour ambassador is not going to do a very good job for the king. Remember Nehemiah came before the king and he was sad? And the king admitted, hey, what's the matter with you? And he said, I've never been sad in his presence before. And he said, so I prayed to the Lord and he began to address the king. And you know what happened? Nehemiah changed his attitude just like that. Because it was a bad representation. David had to change his behavior on a dime to save his life. We can do it. It's just a matter of want to. And so he says here, do all things, verse 14, without murmurings and disputings. That all things includes all things, doesn't it? All things, the pleasant things of life and the unpleasant things of life. Remember Brother Knox did a study years ago and just giving advice to the young people down there at DeLand. And one of the points, it was called the 30-point plan to success. And one of the points was learn to do unpleasant tasks effectively and efficiently. Learn to do unpleasant tasks effectively and efficiently. Because if we don't, what we tend to do is put off the unpleasant tasks, go do all the things I want to do, and then now I'm really in a pickle because I didn't do what I had to do that I didn't want to do. And so all things means the pleasant things and the unpleasant things. The all things means the popular things and the unpopular things. Without murmurings and disputings. The all things means the special events and the boring events. Without murmurings and disputings. Now to murmur, as I've already used a lot of synonyms tonight, but to murmur means to utter complaints. Means to grumble. Everybody here probably knows that. I always say this about the word murmur. It sounds like the definition. Murmur, murmur, murmur. And actually, if you look up the etymology on the word, it was the drone noise of a babbling brook. I thought that was pretty cool. But anyway, so uttering complaints, grumbling, being discontent. And so there in verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And what the Lord has shown me with this is, in my own life, when I begin to murmur and have that kind of a spirit, it causes disputings, it causes contention, it causes unrest, it causes problems for everybody else around you and their people that you love. And so when we murmur, it creates those disputings, those arguments, that controversy, those altercations. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is not guilty of those things, and so we shouldn't be guilty of those things. Doesn't ever mean that you're not going to have bad things happen to you. Bad things happen to good people all the time. Good things happen to bad people all the time. If you can handle both of those with the right spirit and the right attitude, you'll be successful and victorious in this life. But if we begin to pick out all the inequities of life and all the injustices of life and all the ways that I've been wronged and all the ways that I've got it harder than everybody else and it'll be miserable. And not just for us, be miserable for everybody else. Now I tell you, I appreciate Miss Janet was telling me about Miss Shana tonight, and just I thank God for that woman's spirit. What she's facing and the difficulties of the physical nature and the financial nature of all that. Miss Janet says she just smiling, happy as she can be. Just, well, the Lord's got this. Watch Brother Greg go through that cancer battle. and keep a good attitude. Brother, thank you for being a good example at our church. Brother Adam going through his cancer battles years ago. We're still waiting on it. No, I'm just kidding. Brother, thank you for your faithfulness. It's a testimony to everybody that's here. Miss Rose, same way. I hate to call names over the radio, but sometimes you got to do that. Can't be just... Anyway. There's going to be enough. Job said, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And Abraham Lincoln said, most people are as happy as they make up their mind to be. And that's true for the Christian in this world. And so I'm not saying, listen, when bad news comes, weep over it. When difficult things hit you, you're going to feel the burden. It's not like you got Superman on your chest or something, you know. But the reaction to that is going to prove whether or not we're going to be victorious over that circumstance or whether the circumstance is going to get victory over us. And I'm just sorry to say that in my life, that the things got piled so high in certain circumstances, I started letting them have the victory over me. And so I've asked my family to forgive me. I'll ask the church to forgive me if I've hurt you or said something I shouldn't have said to you in some way. Forgive me. And I'll forgive you when you do that to me. Let's look at some things tonight that the Bible talks about people murmured over. And I've already mentioned to you the two, the two groups that murmured the most in the Bible, or at least have the most references about their murmuring, is the nation of Israel, number one, and then the Pharisees and scribes and the elders, number two. And so you don't have to turn to these, but in Exodus 15, Exodus 16, Exodus 17, and Numbers 14, and in those areas, somewhere, there's probably a few more, but God said that the nation of Israel tempted him 10 times. If you go back and count those, that's the 10 times they murmured against him. And in all those areas, the nation of Israel is murmuring about two things. They're murmuring about food, and they're murmuring about water. And God said, I know you need that. Okay? What's amazing to me in Exodus 15, it's the first time that it shows up in the nation of Israel. In Exodus 15, they had just come through the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14 is the miraculous deliverance of God and judgment upon Pharaoh's army. And that whole nation walked through a sea that water was walls on both sides, congealed like jello on dry ground. And they walked through there with a cloud, a smoke, a fog, whatever you want to call it, behind them that was God Almighty holding Pharaoh's army back until the last Israelite crossed that sea. And as soon as their foot set on the dry other side, the Lord lifted that cloud. Here comes Pharaoh, and then whoosh. And they watched it all happen. And before that, Moses told them, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they stood still on the other side and watched God save their life for the final time against that nation of Egypt. And the very next chapter, they're murmuring to Moses saying, we don't have any water to drink. Boy, isn't that how petty we get sometimes? God does something great in our life or somebody else's life, and then we pick out one little thing. I mean, it's probably hot too, don't you think? Might have been dry. That's not comfortable. But they're picking out, Lord, we don't have this water, and they're murmuring about that water. And all throughout that wilderness journey, they murmured about the quality of the food, and they murmured about the quantity of the food. And yet every day, for 40 years, God had manna on that ground 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, he had a double portion every week. And all they had to do was go out there and gather it up, put a little work in, amen, kneading that stuff and baking them little cakes. And God sustained an entire nation on bread and water for 40 years. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yeah. It just might not have on it what you want. Because what was it they wanted? Well, we remember the fish and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, right? That Mediterranean diet. I bet it was good. I bet it was. But they get out there and what God provided for them, now listen, it wasn't satisfactory. And church, if we're not careful, so we work to live in moderation and work to be content with such things as we have, if we're not careful, we'll start thinking about that the way God is not dealing with us right. And Lord, I got to eat rice again. Amen. They murmured about the quantity of the food. They murmured about the quality of the food. And they murmured about that water. And every time God was faithful to provide. And that's just, you know, that's just a simple thing that everybody deals with every day. You say, what's the point of all that, preacher? Well, in our home and probably in your homes and grand homes, it would just be good for us to teach our kids to be thankful for what they get put on their plate. Because, you know, to complain about, well, I don't like that. That's no different than the nation of Israel. And we bow our heads before every meal and say, Lord, thank you for this food. We ought to mean that. Well, let's go to Matthew. Everybody understands that one. I know you do. I'm not going to harp on that tonight. But let's go to Matthew chapter 20. This one might get a little closer. But all I want to make the point on that is, in a simple thing as food and water, the nation of Israel murmured for 40 years, and God was displeased with them. That whole generation grew up there in Egypt, died in that wilderness. And I wonder when their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids went to that promised land, I wonder if they had any recollection at all. Well, Joshua and Caleb maybe could have. Any recollection of that Egyptian food and how it compared to the land that flows with milk and honey? And they go in there and get that cluster of grapes you got to bear on a pole between two men. There ain't nothing like that in Egypt, right? Matthew chapter 20. Begin reading with me in verse 1. Matthew 20, verse 1. Now, this is a kingdom of heaven principle, okay, so we're not going to make a whole lot of application doctrinally to the church, but practically there's a great application here devotionally. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, how many of you remember Earl Hughes's penny message? Does anybody have that message? Okay, would you look and see if you have that message somewhere? It would be on tape. It's not up in the archive. But I've had multiple requests for that tape because people know he preached it here. So if we can find that, that'd be great. Anyway, might play it for the 90th. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Brother Earl Hughes back. All right, anyway. So these guys... Goes out early in the morning, says, I need laborers, I'll pay you a penny for the day. And I said, great, let's go. Send him into his vineyard. Went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. I appreciate this guy not just letting people sit around and be idle. And so he says to them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way, offered him a job, and they took it. He didn't give him a penny, he offered to pay him a penny. Big difference. 5, again, he went out about the 6th and 9th hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Boy, that's, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning at the last, unto the first. That's always the kingdom of heaven principle, isn't it? The last should be first should be last, okay? And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed. Boy, that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? They supposed they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Now it's made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? And they did. Take that as thine. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto thee, unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. So the last should be first, first last. Many should be called, few chosen. So the devotional application here, very simply, is this. We can be content with such things we have and with the wages that we're earning. John the Baptist was baptizing before Jesus came down there in Jordan. And some people came to him and were asking him, what should we do, John? Because they thought he was maybe Jesus. They didn't know, but they knew he was sent from God. And they're down there talking to him, and one group asking about one thing, another group asking, and then the soldiers come to him and say, what should we do? They demanded of him, what should we do? And he says, well, it's something about do harm to no man unjustly or something like that. And then he says this, and be content with your wages. What a thing to say to a government official. Did y'all hear that? But in all reality, guys, listen, if we're working a job and we agree with somebody on a price, unless something out of the ordinary happens, or you agree on a salary, just go work your job and be content with what you get. I remember when I went to Charlottesville, I'm going to be out of time tonight. When I went to Charlottesville and started that job, they were paying me that salary. We got into a big farm, a big development project called Bunduran Farm. Had 6 miles of private roads on it. And we had to design those private roads. And we only had 3 civil engineers in the office, and they needed a fourth one. And I had just been hired, and my principal, Bob McKee, came to me, and he said, Nathan, he said, either I have to hire another civil engineer, he said, or I need one of the landscape architects to learn this really stupidly complex program called MicroStation that VDOT uses. And he said, we need somebody else that can do production work on these roads. And I said, I'll be glad to do it. And he looked at me and he said, really? I said, yeah, I'll be glad to do it. I said, who do I go talk to? And so I went and talked to the guy that knew how to run it. And myself and those other 3 civil engineers, we go into work at 8:30 like everybody else. We take a lunch break like everybody else. We go home at 5:30 like everybody else. And then we come back at 8:30. And we'd work till 12, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning on that project and go home, get a few hours of sleep, come back, do it the next day. And nobody complained. And we got done with that. And Bob sent us an email. We got that project done. And Bob sent us an email and he said, I've gone back and calculated your overtime. And you talk about some kind of bonus. But nobody begged him for it. Nobody went to him and said, you owe us this. We were glad to have the job. Man, that was a fun project. That's an extreme example. I do remember working at Subway for $7.50 an hour. Probably still got the shirt at your house. And workers come in and say, $7.50 an hour, man. What do you think we are, monkeys? Look, you signed the contract. You signed the contract. And you know, folks that have their own businesses, I know some people in our church do and I do. And listen, you agree on a price, on a cost. And again, unless it goes really haywire, I'll take the hit before I ever ask for something beyond that contractual amount. It's just the right thing to do for God's testimony's sake. And so here are these guys, I mean, they agreed for a penny a day. And then they get around to getting it and they're murmuring because they're not satisfied with what they got paid. God help us as his people, amen, to be content with our wages. And I would say this, sometimes the problem is not the wage, but it's the waste. Problem isn't always the wage, it's how that wage is used. And so, Lord, help us to be good stewards. Amen. All right. boy, we don't have time to go through all of this tonight. I want to get to this one though. Number three, you can just write this down if you're taking notes. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, there arose a murmuring in the church, that first century church, about the ministration of the widows between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Remember all that? In Acts 6, that's what caused the deacons to be instituted in the church to serve in that capacity. We went through all that last year with Brother Eddie's ordination. And so that murmuring in the church was about who was being ministered to. Boy, this probably needs some time. Maybe not in this church, but just to realize when somebody needs help in the church is going to minister to that part of the body that's sick. Right? Now, I don't know what kind of flu plague I had. I was sick in my head. I was stuffy. I was coughing. I never had a fever, but my ankle hurt. It still does, actually. So I don't know if I hurt it sleeping or if it's just part of the, I have no clue. But I want my head to get better and I want my foot to get better. And if my stomach says, that's it, you ain't ministering to me, I quit, I'm dead. Literally. And the church is the same way. When a member in the church hurts, the Bible says all the churches to weep with it. When a member of the church is exalted, all the churches to rejoice with it. But if there's murmuring in the church and somebody's getting ministered to and some other member stands over here and says, well, they didn't do it for me. We're going to have disputings and schisms and all kinds of mess. Okay. Amen. I don't think that's happening here. It's just something to say right now. In number 16, again, don't have time to really develop this one, but in number 16 is where Korah and Dathan and Abiram rebelled against Moses. And they said, who do you think you are, Moses? If you can do it, we can do it. And God said, well, I'll show you who I want to do it. And Moses goes out there and he stands before those people and he says, if God has chosen me, essentially, he says, let a new thing happen and the earth open up and swallow up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all of them that is there. Excuse me. And I mean, just as soon as he's done speaking, man, that'd freak you out. But that'd prove whose man or whose God's man is. I didn't say it right, but anyway. And so if what happened then, right after that, is all the people that survived it came to Moses and they murmured against him. And they said, you killed the people of the Lord. He probably wanted to then. But what's the point of that one? Well, the people murmured, listen now, because they were dissatisfied with God's judgment. They were dissatisfied with how God handled things. In Old Spring City Baptist Church, we got to guard that heart. We've had to make some hard decisions around here. I wish we didn't have to, but we've had to. We've had to deal with some difficult things around here. I wish we didn't have to, but we've had to. And we've tried to do every one of them by the Bible. And so we got to be careful that we don't murmur against God's way of doing things and be dissatisfied with God's judgment and with God's word on the matter. All right. next one, John, don't turn, John 6, Luke 5, Luke 15, Luke 19. My wife just gave me that look. John 6, Luke 5, that was a slower please look. Luke 15 and Luke 19, all those places Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees murmured against him. All those places, or some of those places Jesus was going to eat with sinners and publicans, and the Pharisees thought they were better than Jesus. They murmured against him. And then the last one tonight, we will go here, Mark 14. Because, excuse me, if we have this spirit of murmuring about us, this will be us. And it ought not be. It ought to be the other person that's in this story. In Mark 14, if you look with me in verse 1, the Bible says, after 2 days with the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him, that's Jesus, by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they did what? They murmured against her. What's this woman doing? She's worshiping the Lord. It cost her a lot of money to buy that box of spikenard. It caused a lot, it was a lot of planning to say, you know what, when Jesus comes, I'm going to go do this. And so as she exhibited her personal heartfelt worship toward Jesus Christ, others stood to the side and grumbled and complained and murmured and said, why was this waste? Church, anything that we do to worship Jesus Christ is not a waste. But I'll tell you, if we've got this spirit about us, if we've allowed the difficulties of life and the inequities of life and the challenges of life to cause us to have this critical spirit and this murmuring attitude, it won't matter what anybody does for Jesus. We'll begin to view that as disdainful and wasteful. And I really believe the reason that we'll do that is because we know that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be worshiping Jesus. But instead, we're over here having a pity party. Well, I mean, I'd do that, but this is what I'm going through. And it's just a dangerous position. Just a dangerous thing to get into. And so I hope that you'll pray for your pastor. Hope that you'll ask God to strengthen me and help me to continue to see clearly as to how to lead and guide our church despite difficulties and despite problems and despite disappointments. And in the same breath, I would also say, just please remember that I'm human like you are. And I'm not perfect yet by any means. And we all need each other. And I would say there ought to be an open license in the church with a charitable heart, that if somebody begins to murmur and have that, every time you talk to them, they just complain about something, it'd be good to pull them aside and say, brother or sister, listen, we love you and we're sorry you're going through that, but God doesn't want you to murmur about it. Boy, I think I'd refresh God's spirit, something like that happened in a church like ours. Boy, ain't that a great message for sixth season? Feel like you're on your deathbed. But I can't murmur. Coughing your head off, but I can't murmur. Nonetheless, God help us. The whole point of that, in Mark 14, the whole point of that was to challenge us. Instead of murmuring, let's just worship Jesus. Friday night, I was down there at the house, and I felt pretty good. I had made a site visit Friday afternoon and came back and was feeling pretty chipper. Talking to Val while she fixed supper and just having a good time. I won't tell you what we ate because I don't want the person that gave it to us to think it was what they gave us, because I'm sure it wasn't. But we ate a wonderful supper, and I hadn't eaten all day, so I added a few extra pieces, you know, make up for lost time. And I'm sitting downstairs, and all of a sudden, and I start chilling. And I told Val, I'm going to go take a shower. So I got cold. And I was out on site, 40-mile-an-hour winds. It was cold out there. I thought maybe I was just still cold. But anyway, go take a shower. And start taking a shower, man. I start feeling swimmy-headed. I'm thinking, I'm going to puke every bit of that out. And so I get out of the shower and get my clothes changed, go sit on the couch. And it's just, it's worse. And every now and then I'm thinking, I've got to get up and run outside. Because I know if I throw up, like, they're not going to talk to me for a month. And so I start immediately thinking, Lord, please don't let me get sick. And I'm ashamed to say this, but probably everybody in church can relate to this. What problems tend to do in your life is they'll either draw you closer to God or they'll push you away from Him. And I unfortunately had allowed some problems, and can I even say it this way, maybe some imaginations, to begin to push me away from God. I didn't want to talk to Him. And And I got to feeling really, really bad. And I walked in the bedroom and laid down. Valerie's, you know, walking around with a 10-foot distance. And I was just laying there on my back. And I thought, well, if God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, maybe God will spare my life. And I just started praying for this church like I hadn't prayed for this church in a long time. Just going through the pews and going through the seats. Probably laid there for an hour and a half. And I got done. Couldn't think of anybody else to pray for. And Valerie walks back in. She goes, how are you feeling? I said, pretty good. And I appreciate the Lord not letting me get to that depth of sickness that night, because it would have been really bad. And the last few days haven't exactly been a cakewalk. But it's really easy, guys. It's so easy to fall into that murmuring and complaining attitude. And it affects everything, every facet, every aspect of our life. And God can bless you, and you'll see nothing but the negative in it. And God, I mean, so many of you wrote just kind Christmas cards. And you read those cards, and you think, yeah, but. Yeah, but nothing. Man, people poured their heart out to you in a card. You ought to be thanking God for it. So, just a lesson from the pastor tonight. Amen. Don't fall into that murmuring and complaining attitude. It's a deep trap. It's a sticky